Genuine Repentance, an exposition of Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 through chapter 2 verse 10. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 14th, 2010.
Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to come into your presence. We pray that you would guide and direct our minds and hearts as we gather around your word, that you would open your word to us, that you would encourage us and strengthen us, that you would challenge us through your word to enable us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and courage to live out this truth. In the blessed, holy, and wonderful name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. It was the defining characteristic of the preaching of John the Baptizer. It was what marked the teaching and the preaching of the Lord Jesus. Repentance. Remember, John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came preaching the same message. The kingdom of God is here. It has arrived. What is your response to that? What do you need to do? You need to repent. But while it was the characteristic of John's preaching and the hallmark of the preaching of our Lord, unfortunately, repentance has fallen out of favor. One might even assume by listening and looking at the preaching in the church today that repentance is on the do not preach list, because it's just not a popular subject. It's not the kind of thing that people want to hear, and it's not the kind of thing that's heard in a lot of places. Calls for repentance have become associated with more primitive times. When you hear the word repentance, you conjure this image of some red-faced evangelist who's really upset, who's really angry. You think of protracted meetings, and we don't have time for that. We're too sophisticated for that, and we sure don't have time to set aside all this time for meetings and all that kind of nonsense. We don't need that anymore, or so it seems to be the attitude. Besides that, the message of repentance is really offensive. And we can't afford to be offensive, because we're living in a time when the church attendance is declining, and we've still got bills to pay, and we've got things to take care of, and we can't afford to offend anyone or run them off right now. The problem is, without repentance, we have no gospel. Amen. And without the gospel, we have no ministry. So if we don't have repentance, if we don't have a gospel, if we don't have ministry, we might as well close the doors. We might as well close up shop and go do something else. At the heart of what we've been called to do is preach the gospel, and at the heart of the gospel is repentance. He was called to take the message of God to a difficult place. Jonah was a prophet of the living God. And God called him and said, Jonah, I've got something I want you to do. I want you to take my message to the Assyrians. I want you to preach a message of judgment against them. Now, that's really not the problem. The problem was, and I want you to go to their capital city and do it. I want you to travel down to the capital city of Nineveh, and I want you to declare my message of judgment against that city right there in the midst of the enemy camp. The problem was, Jonah didn't want to do that. In fact, Jonah says, I'm not going to do that. If Nineveh is to the east, I'm heading west. So rather than go to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa and he paid the fare and he got on board a ship to head to Tarshish, which was to the north of Spain, and said, I'm going to go as far away from the spot God called me to as physically possible. I'm going to the furthest place in the known earth from where I'm supposed to go. The problem is, you can't run from God. Wherever you go, if you go to the highest mountain, if you go to the deepest sea, if you go to the highest heaven, wherever you go, you're going to find out he's already there. And so God came after Jonah. He hurled a great storm on the sea. The ship is being bounced about. It's breaking up. The sailors are afraid they're going to die. And after they've done all they know to do, and after they've lightened the load and thrown cargo overboard and prayed to their gods and did everything they could think of, they finally decided, well, let's cast lots and see if we can figure out who's to blame for all of this. And of course, God controls that. So the lot fell to Jonah. They discover that Jonah's the problem. Who are you and what have you done? Well, I'm a prophet of the true God. I'm the prophet of the God who made the land and the sea. It's because of me. He told me to go and preach the message in Nineveh. I refuse to go. That's why this has happened. What are we supposed to do? Well, throw me overboard. They didn't want to do that. They rowed harder trying to get the land. They couldn't do it because God wouldn't allow it. Jonah said, throw me overboard. Why? Because he'd rather die than do what God told him to do. He was in rebellion. Now, it's understandable. I mean, who wants to go to the enemy camp and preach a message of judgment? I mean, that's a scary thing. That's a frightening thing. The problem is, Jonah told us why he didn't want to do it, and it wasn't because he was afraid. Find out in chapter 4, he didn't want to do it because he was afraid that God would forgive them and not destroy them, but love them. And he was determined to die. They threw him overboard, and that's where we pick up the story. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and then we're going to look at chapter 2. Remember, I told you last time that you could really divide the book up into four parts, one for each of the chapters, and the first chapter is about rebellion. I will not do the thing God called me to do. This is the prophet of God. This is not a heathen. This isn't an unbeliever. This is one of God's prophets. But he rebelled. Chapter 2, there's some repentance. Chapter 3, there's a great revival that comes. In chapter 4, there's regret. We're going to deal with repentance this evening. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 16, he's thrown overboard and they pray that the Lord would not hold it against them. They had a great revival. Then we read, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So before we get into this prayer, which the whole second chapter is a prayer, it is a prayer from the heart of Jonah to God. Before we get there, let's go ahead and deal with the controversy. The controversy of chapter 2 and the controversy of the entire book. There are those who believe, because of what happens here in verse 17 and following, that this needs to be read as a parable. This needs to be understood as allegorical. Of course, it didn't really happen. Of course, Jonah didn't really get swallowed by a great fish or a whale. It's just symbolic of something else. The problem is, that's not the way the text reads. There's nothing in the text to indicate it's like he was swallowed by a great fish. It reads as historical event. There's nothing there that says, read this any way other than literal. The text says he's thrown overboard and he is swallowed by a great fish that the Lord had appointed. There's no reason to read it as allegory. There's no reason to take it as symbolic or as a parable. Others say it's purely a myth. It never happened. Nothing, anything like it. I mean, come on, a fish swallowing a man. A man lives in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Then he gets spit up on dry land. You have got to be kidding. Who do you take me for? Nonsense. I reject it altogether. I mean, let's face it. It is a tale that could make some fishermen blush. I mean, it is quite a story. It's right up there with, I caught one. I'm not kidding. He was at least this big. Now, I don't know if the fish went back to the others and said, you won't believe the one that got away. I don't know if that happened or not. It is an amazing tale. There is that part of us that says, could it really have happened? Is that really possible? Well, yeah, it's possible. It happened according to the biblical text. Here's the thing. If you start by saying, Miracles do not happen because miracles cannot happen. It doesn't make any difference what evidence is presented to you. You won't accept it. You won't believe it. If you begin with the premise that miracles cannot happen, no matter what evidence is laid in front of you, don't believe it. On the other hand, if you believe that God spoke and everything that exists came into being by the power of His Word, and He holds all things together by the power of His might, that everything exists because God wills it to exist and it will continue to exist until God says no more, then this isn't a problem. If you believe there is a God who is a creating, miracle-working God, then you don't even need an explanation for what happened here. You just accept the biblical record. But just so you're aware, just so you know, it's not far-fetched that there is a fish who could swallow a man. In fact, if you did some research, you could check with the library resource services of the Encyclopedia Britannica, and they can lead you to some sources about stories where this has happened in history. I found one of them very interesting as I was looking at this. There was a ship that was called the Star of the East. It was sailing off the coast of the Falkland Islands in February of 1891. And it was a whaling vessel, and they were tracking some sperm whales. And sperm whales, the average specimen, is plenty large enough. In fact, the average specimen of the sperm whale has a mouth that is 20 feet long, 15 feet high, and 9 feet wide. Not a problem to swallow a man. And so the Star of the East dispensed two little boats that went out with their harpoons to track some whales. They shot at one, and as they were fighting with it, trying to land it, one of the boats capsized. One man drowned, another man went under, and they didn't find him. Until a couple of days later, when they finally brought the whale aside the ship, secured it to the ship, started removing the blubber. The next day, they brought the stomach of the whale on board, and as they cut the stomach open, there was the lost fisherman, unconscious but alive. February 1891. Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. Was it a whale? Was it a great fish? I don't know. It's not specific. Other than the Lord appointed it. But here's the thing. The real issue is not what went on inside the belly of a fish, but what went on inside the man Jonah. That's the real issue. What went on in the heart of this wayward prophet? What went on in the heart and the experience and the life of this man of God who said no to the will of God? That's the point of the passage, and that really is the great miracle of the book. Let's look together at chapter 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. The real miracle of the passage is the miracle of what goes on in the heart of this rebellious prophet. Three things I want to point to your attention. Three characteristics of genuine repentance out of the prayer of Jonah. First, genuine repentance begins with an honest assessment of your circumstance. Repentance begins when you take stock of exactly where you are and why you are where you are. And that's what we find Jonah doing in this passage. It's such an honest prayer. I mean, it's very honest. In a sense, it's uncomfortably honest. Now, most of our praying is not honest. Most of our praying is we want to explain our circumstance rather than acknowledge our circumstance. Most of the time when we're praying, we're saying, "Now, you know, I'm here because this person did this or that person did that, and due to things out of my control, I find myself," and we're trying to explain it rather than simply acknowledge, "This is where I am. This is really how I got here." But Jonah doesn't do that in this passage. Jonah is very honest about it. There's this general overview. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me." Out of the belly of Sheol, the place of the grave, the place of death, I cried, and you heard my voice. I guess there's nothing that motivates us to pray like the gas in a fish's stomach. I guess there's something about being there with the stench and the filth and the closed-in quarters that causes you to say, "I think I'll pray." Sometimes God in His grace, God in His goodness to us, shuts us up to a point we don't have little else to do but pray. And we ought to recognize it for what it is, the grace of God. Amen. We ought to recognize that when God paints you into a corner and you're desperate, that's His grace. Because in that position, you finally get honest and you finally open up and you finally acknowledge where you are and what the real need is. I called to the Lord in my distress out of the belly of Sheol. Now note the description in verse 3 down through verse 6. He refers to being cast into the deep. He talks about the flood surrounding him. He talks about the waves and the billows passing over him. He says, "I was driven out of your sight. Waters enclosed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." He's not pulling any punches. He isn't trying to sugarcoat it at all. He's miserable. As far as he can tell, this is it. As far as Jonah can tell, his life is ending. And he flatly, honestly acknowledges his miserable condition. But there's one other thing that he acknowledges. It's there in verse 3. Look at it. Not only does he acknowledge his misery, he acknowledges that it's God who's made him miserable. Look at it. "For you cast me into the deep. Your waves, your billows, pass over me." He's not blaming his circumstances. He's not blaming the sailors who tossed him overboard. He's recognizing it's God who put him there. Jonah's acknowledging that God is acting as judge. And the judge has found him guilty. The judge has sentenced him to death, and he is in the process of carrying out the sentence. Now, if you should find yourself in such a place, if you could find yourself in such circumstances and yet find grace and peace and the courage to pray to God in that circumstance, then you have a heart that's been touched by His grace. He's not bitter. It's not a complaint. It is an honest acknowledgement. This is where I am, and I'm here because God has put me here. Now, he's not blaming God, but he is acknowledging that he is where he is because God put him there. And we're going to find he also acknowledges God put him there because of what he has done. But this is the beginning of repentance, not the whole. It isn't all there is to repentance, but this is where we begin. We begin by honestly acknowledging where we are. We begin by honestly dealing with where am I right now and why am I here? And so he begins his repentance. Second, genuine repentance rightly assigns blame and demands nothing in return. Now, this is a step beyond honesty. This is a step beyond just acknowledging where you are and how you got there. What we have in Jonah's prayer is genuine penance for his rebellion. Now, that's an old-fashioned term. We don't use it a lot. But it's a term that means confession and self-abasement. It's a dealing with the deep sorrow, an honest repentance of your sin. And we know that Jonah is sincere for two reasons. First is, though God caused it, though God is the one that put him there, Jonah acknowledged it was his fault. Now, where do I get that? Drop down to verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. What is he saying? Jonah's acknowledging those who turn away from God, those who reject the Lord, turn their back on his mercy. Jonah's acknowledging he's to blame for why he's where he is. See, he didn't bow down to a piece of wood or a piece of stone, a vain idol, but he made himself God. I'll decide for me what's best for my life. And in turning from God, he turned his back on God's mercy, God's kindness, God's grace. And he's getting what he deserved. His repentance is genuine because he took blame. He took responsibility. He put it where it belongs, on himself, on his own actions, his own attitude. But second, we also know it's genuine because Jonah didn't ask for anything in return. Did you notice his prayer? Did you notice that Jonah didn't say, those who turn their back on the Lord and trust in vain things, have turned away from God's love and mercy and grace. And Lord, that's what I've done. And you know, I've learned my lesson. So what we could do now is you could restore me. You can take me back. You can give me another chance. You can make everything all right now because I learned my lesson. He didn't say that. He left it with acknowledging his guilt, acknowledging God's rightness in judging him, and he left it there in the hand of God. Now that is an extraordinary thing. Because most of the time when you and I repent, we have another agenda. Our repentance is ordered in order to get God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's grace. And Jonah's acknowledging, I have no right to expect it or demand it. I have the need to confess my sin and repent of it. And that's what he did. There are no crocodile tears. There's no effort on his part to say, Lord, I'll jump through whatever hoops you need me to jump through in order to fully restore me and get me back to where I ought to be. Rather, there is simply a bowing to God's sovereign judgment and leaving it there. Repentance begins with an honest assessment. Then it rightly assigns blame and asks nothing in return. One last thing. Genuine repentance gladly takes its place in the presence of the ungodly and then turns from rebellion to trust in God and God alone. Now, where is that? Well, again, look at verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Does that sound familiar? Look back up in chapter 1 in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. He's doing what the heathen did when they were confronted with the true and the living God. In other words, Jonah came to the Lord not as an entitled son of Abraham, but as a sinner, seeking God's mercy and His grace. Not demanding anything and not expecting. He came with a voice of thanksgiving. Now that's strange, isn't it, given his circumstance? Sound a little bit strange to you that in the belly of the fish, with all the crud and the smell and the nausea of it, I came to you with thanksgiving. I get ticked off if it's a little hot or uncomfortable. He's miserable, but thankful. Why? How? Well, I think he answers that too. Also in verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. Jonah found salvation in the belly of the fish, before the Lord gave the command and he spit up on dry land. Jonah's prayer that salvation is of the Lord and that he comes with thanksgiving was when he still had every reason to believe he's never getting out and he's going to die. He had come to peace. And he turned from his rebellion to trust in God and God alone. That's true repentance. It begins with an honest assessment of where we are. It puts blame where it belongs and asks nothing more. And it places itself in the company of sinners and turns from rebellion to trust in God and God alone. That's why I say the great miracle of the book is not God causing a fish to swallow a man. The great miracle of the book is God changing the heart of a rebel and making him a worshiper. That's the miracle. And that's the fruit of genuine repentance. May God grant to us a heart, a spirit of continual repentance. Because it's not a one-time thing. It is the lifestyle of the people of God. Because as I grow And as I become aware of the will of God and grow in my knowledge and understanding of God, I grow in awareness of the sinfulness of my wicked heart, so that I must repent again and again. Not in order to be saved, but in acknowledging I must turn away from my wickedness and turn again and again to holiness and righteousness. I need to turn to the Lord continuously throughout my days. This is genuine repentance, and without it, there is no gospel. Without it, there is no salvation. May God grant us hearts of genuine repentance. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness that leads to repentance. For your grace that is often severe, that puts us in a place that causes us to see the reality of our condition and our helplessness and hopelessness apart from you. And then in grace and mercy, you grant us repentance that leads to life. Thank you for the example of Jonah. And may it be an example that we live out, not just once, but throughout our journey, as we move from here to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.